Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, as we continue our series through the sermon, through the Gospel of Matthew, and through, especially through the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read these verses for you first, and then make a couple of comments, and we'll pray, and then look at the verses closely. Here are the words from the lips of our Lord Jesus himself, Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Title of this morning's message is Worry-Free Living. Worry-Free Living. And the subject that Jesus is teaching us is that when we put God and his interests above our possessions, we can be confident, absolutely confident, that he will provide for all our needs and thus be free from worry and anxiety. Let's pray and look at these verses closely. Father, as we in this part of the world celebrate Thanksgiving tomorrow and reflect on your mercies, help us as we look at this passage that came from the lips of the perfect Son of God, that we don't have to fall victim, we don't have to fall victims to this worry because of what your Son did on that cross, and because of your abundant mercies and unfailing love, we have so much to be thankful for. So much. Fill our hearts with gratitude. For where there is a gratitude in the heart, worry is not something that is overwhelming. So help us as we look at these words to remember all blessings flow from the cross. And because of the cross, we can be free from worry and anxiety, and we can pursue putting you above all our possessions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. According to three authors in a book titled Worry-Free Living, worry, he said, is the number one mental health disorder in America. I would say it's probably the number one mental health disorder all over the world, not just in one particular continent, so to speak. And worry can be a result of so many things: fluctuating economic conditions, instability at the workplace, difficult family conditions, insufficient funds for the present, and fear of tomorrow. Sometimes people worry because they fear being accepted by people, they find it hard to fit in a crowd, they're uneasy with their own personal appearances. The list can go on. People worry for so many different things. Even leaders in the church are not exempt from worry. They worry about church growth, they worry about the spiritual condition of the people under their care, and they worry about their own inadequacies. And the number of suicides due to anxiety is rising in our day and age. Teenagers as well as older people are overcome by worry, and as a result, sadly, very sadly, end up taking their lives. Unfortunately, even some Christians fall victim to this problem. And I think one of the fundamental reasons for believers to live in worry is the failure to recognize worry is sin. I want to approach this from a different angle today, because that's what I believe the text is aiming at too. Worry is sin. We think it's normal to give in to worry because everybody worries. We don't take it seriously. I mean, our lifestyles can be summarized by three terms. We're hurried, we're worried, and we're buried. That's what it seems to be. Everyone is hurried, everyone is constantly worried, and in the end, they're buried, and the tombstone can put those three words. Even Christians seem to be characterized by that. But according to this passage here in front of us, worry is sin. Worry is sin. Why do I say it? Three times in this passage, Jesus says, do not worry. Look at verse 25. Do not worry. Look at verse 31. Do not worry. Verse 34. Do not worry. And in the middle, he tucks in verse 28. Why do you worry? So if Jesus tells us, do not do something, and we do it, then guess what? It is breaking his command. It is a sin. But typically we don't hear people confessing of worry as a sin. We worry, we confess about our sin of anger, impatience, lust, greed, etc., etc. But how often have you heard someone say, I'm guilty of constantly worrying? We actually think it's a healthy thing to worry, because if I don't worry, things won't get done. Sometimes there's a tendency to look down on people who actually do worry. There's two groups who tend to look down on people. Group number one, they just don't care about anything. In life, they're just carefree. They just don't have any sense of responsibility. And sad to say, many men fall in that camp, at least from my experience. Just carefree. So they look down on others and say, why are you worrying? You know, just take it easy. And then there's the other group that does not worry because everything goes so smooth for them. They have their needs met. They have more than their needs met. Everything is smooth. The money is good and flowing. But one little thing happens in their life. You can see them. They're so panicked. But that's far and few between, that experience. So they look down on others and say, you must be strong. You must put your trust in the Lord. It's easy to put your trust in the Lord when really your trust comes from possessions. Both those are not the kind of lifestyle the Bible commands us to pursue. The word worry has the idea of having a divided mind, divided interests. If it's actually divided between belief in God and unbelief in God. Now that's really, at the end of the day, the division. If I believe in God, if I wholeheartedly trust in Him, then I will not fall victim to this. When I fall victim to worry, to this sin, that means at that juncture, at that point, in that situation, I'm not trusting God to come through. Psalm 56, David says, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. D.L. Moody, commenting on that verse, when someone said, this is my lifestyle, he said, I'll give you a better verse. Isaiah 12:2 says, I will put my trust in God, therefore I will not be afraid. Do you see the difference there? One writer, in saying that it is a sin, says this. He says, worry is sin because it denies the love, wisdom, and power of God. It denies the love of God by implying that God does not care for us. It denies the wisdom of God, he goes on to say, by implying that God does not know what he's doing. And finally, he says, it denies the power of God, because by worrying, we imply that God is unable to help me out in this situation. All those three things are a direct attack against God's unblemished character. And that's why it's a sin. That's why it's a sin. That's why we need to pay very close attention to the words of our Lord in this passage as He gives us wise counsel. Simple words, but wise counsel in terms of how to live worry-free lives and thereby not be found guilty of breaking this command that says, do not worry. Now keep in mind, Jesus is not calling us to lead irresponsible lives. He's absolutely not calling us to do that. But He's calling us to live worry-free lives. There's a difference. What's the difference? Let's look at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Notice how Jesus starts out verse 25. Therefore. Therefore. If you're using a New Living Translation, I think it runs along the lines of, this is why I tell you. Whenever you see that word therefore, you always have to take in context what went before, because what follows after is built on what went before. Now what went before? In verses 19 through 24, last week we saw, put God above your possessions. There are three competing forces that come in the way. Earthly treasures, blinded vision, and we look at things from a different worldly perspective. And then in verse 24, Jesus nails it clearly. You cannot be a slave of both God and money. Only have one master. And drawing from verse 24, the very end, the implication is, since you cannot be a slave to both God and money, my counsel is, be a slave to God, because you're a child of God. Be a slave to God. And if you're a slave to God, you don't need to fall victim to the sin of worry. That's where the therefore comes into play. Therefore, for those of you who put God above your possessions, who trust in God wholeheartedly, for you people, I'm telling you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. These basic needs, food is for the inner body, clothes is for the outer body. Those basic needs, do not worry. Do not worry. Your life is worth more than your body, more than food, and your body is worth more than clothes. He promises God will provide for all our needs, not wants, all our needs. And these are the very basic needs for the inside of the body and for the outside. Your basic provisions, you don't have to worry about it. And then he goes on in verses 26 through 31 to illustrate God's loving care by using common things like birds, like grass and flowers, to point out the greater fact that if God takes care of those for whom He did not come to die for, He's going to take care of you for whom He did come. He did send His Son to die for. He will take care of your needs. He's using these lesser pictures to point us to the greater truth that God loves you and He cares for you, and you do not have to fall victim to the sin of worry. Look at verse 26 first of all. He says, look at the birds of the air. He's telling us, look, in your hurried life, sometimes you don't look at these things. But look, pay close attention. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And the point is obvious, isn't it? We never see a bird sowing or reaping or storing food in barns. I mean, it's a funny picture because you never see that. But yet, God provides for them. Now, just because God provides for birds who don't sow or reap or store away, He does not mean He endorses laziness. In fact, there's too many scriptures that condemn laziness and calls us to be diligent. Even the birds, they do go out and seek food. They don't sit in their nest with their beaks open for food to drop in. They go out and diligently seek. They leave in the morning, early in the morning, persistent in their efforts. Some of you know, I've been a bird lover from a very young age. And so I'm always fascinated by birds, and I love them, having even raised birds in my younger years. And recently in our home, my wife put this little bird feeder in front of the living room. A couple of weeks ago, and we're working through this passage, you know, it's quiet, nobody was around, and I'm just, you know, reflecting through the outside, and I'm seeing these birds eating, and there's this couple of birds, you know, came by the windowsill, and they're kind of, you know, putting their beak towards the glass there and almost knocking. I'm thinking, my wife has spoiled you, birds. Maybe she forgot this morning, or maybe you're just full. They're literally coming and seeing who's there inside, and I went out and actually put food for them. I was working right through this passage, and I was looking at, you know, amazed. They're diligent. God's put that in their mind. Go seek. And they have to compete with the squirrels and the bigger birds and so forth. But they're diligent. They're diligent. But yet, God provides. Birds don't get ulcers. That's a fact. It's a fact. It's a fact. In the same way, God also tells us, I'm going to provide. But that doesn't mean you ought to be lazy. God often, for the most part, provides for our basic needs through means called work. For the most part, for those who are unable to work, God still provides for them through others who are able to work and have something extra to give to those who are in need. God still provides. God still provides. That's why Jesus says here, trust God to provide for your food. Don't give in to worry. And I know, living in this part of the world, that's not what we worry about. But in Jesus' time, when he's giving this message, this was a real issue. People were worrying about where the next meal will come from. That was the kind of lifestyle. You may listen to this and say, well, I'm not worrying about my food. In fact, I got enough to cover for my food needs for the next year or two. Our worry typically is not for tomorrow's meal. It's about 5 years from now, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. What will happen? Who will take care of me when I get older? And so on and so forth. But Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. Even when there are no human beings around, God still provides for the birds. Then he goes on to say, you're much more valuable than they. The way the question is given us, the answer is, yes, we are. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. That's why he says, can any one of you add a single hour to your life? There's a footnote that says, can you become taller? One cubit is 18 inches. But I think the context is better in terms of lifespan. You cannot add any length to your lifespan by worrying. In fact, you make the existing lifespan more miserable by worrying. That's the point. Jesus doesn't stop with the food here, the inner body. He goes to the outer body. Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? From birds he moves to the flowers that kind of cover the grass, that clothe the grass, so to speak. That the grass would sometimes be taken into bundles and thrown as fuel for cooking. So it has a very short lifespan. But yet, within that short lifespan, God provides for them. Even Solomon, who was known for his wealth. In fact, 1 Kings tells us that some of his attendants, when Queen of Sheba comes to see, even the attendants, she was amazed at the clothing of the attendants. You can imagine how Solomon's clothes would have been if his servants were clothed with royal robes. Even Solomon was not clothed like these. That's how beautiful God clothes them. If God takes such care of those things, here today, gone tomorrow, Again, the point is clear. Will he not take care of your clothing? Will he not provide for your needs? Then he uses that word, you of little faith. This is the first of five times in Matthew's gospel where Jesus uses that phrase, little faith. And he always states that as a statement of rebuke directed to his disciples. You of all people, you of all people who should be marked by great faith, have so little faith that I will not provide for your basic needs. And you're giving in to worry. You're giving in to worry. Why? Why? Why do you doubt my love? Why do you doubt the Father's love? This is what Jesus is asking us. It's convicting us because, like I said, we don't look at worry as a sin. We just think it's part and parcel of our lives. Everybody's doing it. And if I don't worry, I'm failing in my responsibility as a man or as a woman. But worry is sin. We think if I worry, somehow that bad thing won't happen. If I keep worrying about it, this will happen, then somehow it won't happen. This silly superstition. I remember growing up in India, I used to have this neighbor, a close friend's father. Was a Muslim. Growing up in India, especially if you're in India, you're always passionate about sports. And one of the teams that we just could not handle beating us was Pakistan. The same thing you felt when you were young too. So we know how the game is played. But this man, living in India, working for the government of India, when India and Pakistan played, we would go to his house because he had a color TV in those days. Yes, color TV was a big thing. He would keep on saying, Pakistan will lose, Pakistan will lose. But it would be so obvious that he wanted them to win. But by saying that they lose, he somehow felt that they'll win. But sometimes we Christians do the same thing. The more I worry about something, somehow the reward for my worry is that bad thing won't happen. It's a deception of the mind. Because the society around us talks about that. It is a real problem. There's no doubt about it. But we, as born again, baptized believers, as children of God, must have a different perspective. Because when we fall victim to the sin of worry, we'll make rash decisions. We burn ourselves in the long run because we just want to quickly jump out of that fire, not understanding why God has kept us there. But Jesus says, look, what do you need for your basic survival? Food, clothing. Father will provide. An anonymous poem expresses this thought in a wonderful way. It said, the wildflower to the sparrow. I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so much. So the sparrow replied to the wildflower, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Jesus says, look at the birds, look at the flowers, listen to what they're telling you. Listen to the words, the unspoken words that they're speaking so loudly. Take time, look at them. And Jesus goes on to drive home the point of not worrying again in verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Don't keep dialoguing in your mind about these same things. Don't keep pursuing this. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Unbelievers who do not know God as your heavenly Father, who value possessions over God and his purposes, they are the ones who run after these things, eating, drinking, clothing. I mean, when you look at the advertisements, whether they're through magazines, as you stand near the checkout lanes in the grocery stores, or through the TV or internet, it's only about what? Food and fashion. This is the preoccupation of the world. Food and fashion. This is the preoccupation. Gluttony is never considered a sin, because believers also fall into that same path. Food, food, food. That's all I want. I see food, I need to eat it. We don't consider that as a sin. I cannot wait when there's the food there. I got to go grab it, eat it, fill my tummy, and then I can be worry-free. That's what the worldly person does. He says, you're different. You got to be different because you claim to be different. If you keep your mouth silent and just observe your life, is there any difference between an unbeliever and you? Or is it just the words that come out of our mouths that mark us to be different people? Or is it our actions that also clearly show? We don't run after these things. We are not preoccupied with these things. Worldly people rely on their power to get these things. They try to find satisfaction in that. And that's why they're constantly given to worry. But believers don't find our satisfaction in that. We understand their needs. We don't live to eat. We don't live to dress. We eat to live. We clothe as part of our living. Big difference. Jesus says, you're God's children. You don't have to worry because your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows it. He provides these basics for the birds and the flower. Why do you not believe that He's going to provide for you? The same one who provided for you yesterday, is He suddenly become powerless to provide for you today? Or is He going to become unloving to not provide for you tomorrow? He will. Isaiah tells in Isaiah 46, even to your older years, to your graying hairs, I will provide for you, I will care for you. I have borne you, I created you, I've carried you. So far, I'll carry you for the rest of your lives. I'll carry you. Even when your body breaks down, I'm going to carry you, God says. Everything falls apart, I'm going to carry you. You don't have to fall victim to the sin of worrying. And I'm stressing that sin of worrying because that must be drilled into our heads. We just don't consider worry as a sin. At most, we might say, it's a weakness. No, it's a sin. If the Master tells us, do not worry, and then we say worrying is better, we're saying we're wiser than the Master. A slave does not question his Master's will. Don't worry. And then comes that very familiar verse 33. Pagans run after these things, but you who claim to be my children, you who are blood bought, so to speak, post-cross terminology, I'm putting that in here. You, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek. They seek after these things, they run after these things, but you run after God's kingdom and His righteousness. What was the prayer we looked at? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Then what? Your kingdom come, Your will be done. This is the pursuit of His kingdom to come. His righteousness, not just in a positional sense, but in a practical day-to-day sense. I want Your will to be done in my life. That's my pursuit. And in this context, His will is that we don't fall victim to the sin of worrying. That's what I want to pursue. That the idea is not seek first His kingdom and then second, seek your own pleasures. The first is not like first, second, third, fourth kind of a thing. It's about this should be your priority. This and this alone should be your priority. Seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. That means in all aspects of life where we find ourselves in, whether it's in the family, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the church, whether it's in our community, we must pursue putting God's word into practice appropriately. Just focus on that. Focus on that. God will provide for your needs. And then that word, all these things will be given to you as well, again, is taken out of context. You hear people say, you know, you pursue God. Even go into ministry, then God's going to just bless you with everything you want. That's what it says. That is not what it says. All these things, look in context. Go back to verse 32. Pagans run after all these things. What are all these things? Go back to 31. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Again, food and clothing. All these things that Jesus promises to us in context is for our basic needs, food and clothing. What you need to sustain to go about through these pilgrim years, so to speak, before we become a part of God's coming kingdom. We're just passing through. So what we get, we use for our needs and then give. That's why I said we have to put, this is only applicable for those who put God and His possessions above. It's actually a continuation from 19 on, that the thought continues. You put God above your possessions, then you don't have to worry about these needs. In fact, those who put God above their possessions will know that even the possessions God gives to them is for the benefit of others. They don't worry about how their own needs are going to be met, because God provides. Because they put God as the number one, as the center of their life. That's the idea here. It's not a blanket promise that we'll get whatever we ask. It's a blanket promise that God will provide for all our needs. And sometimes, not sometimes, and God always knows what our needs are better than ourselves. Sometimes we can justify, this is a need. It is a need. God says, in His goodness, He withholds that from us. And it's good that He withholds. Because imagine if God gave us everything that we asked for, how our lives would be. I've told this before, but might have the context of, you know, if God gives us what we ask, two teardrops, you know, on their way up, they talk to each other. So from whose eye did you fall? Oh, I fell from the eye of a lady who fell very much in love with a guy and couldn't get him. What about you? I come from the eye of the one that whom you couldn't get and I got, from the lady who got it. So, you see, sometimes we wish we get what we don't have. But when we get, it may come with a lot of problems. So it's good that God does not give us all that we ask, because we're still growing, right? In that, teach us to pray. We're still growing in that. We just don't get it. Like our kids, they don't get it. They always look at us. You can give them multiple things, but then one thing you say no. Oh, you are a very restricting parent. You don't love me. And a wise parent will not give in to those kind of gimmicks. Maybe I don't love you, put up with it. An unwise parent will cave in, and kids play on that. So we look at God as that too. As long as they nag, 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 somehow God will give in. But God will not compromise His character. God cannot. So Jesus says, you make it a priority to put God above everything. That priority will reveal in how much time you spend personally with Him, in the Word, in prayer, and how you deal with sin, how your life is worked out in all environments, not just being a Sunday Christian, that to a Sunday morning Christian. It'll work itself out. God will provide. And this verse again does not teach us to be irresponsible. Rather, it calls us to stop worrying. Stop worrying. And to trust God to provide for all of our needs as we pursue His purposes more than even earthly treasures. And Jesus brings this passage to a conclusion in verse 34. Look with me again. Therefore, because these things will be given to you as a gift God will give you, therefore, because of that, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The same God who provides for you today will provide for tomorrow, the day after, 10 years from now, 20, 30, however long it is. That's why Jesus tells us, give us this day our daily bread, is our problem, is our prayer. And when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, which itself is part of pursuing His kingdom, pursuing His interests, it's God's responsibility. You do this, God's promises, I'll provide these things for you. Provide these things for you. Your basic needs will be met. Again, the point is not that we become lazy or that we don't plan for the future. The point is we don't panic about the future. There's a difference there. It's a difference there. Typically, like I said earlier, we don't worry about tomorrow. It's 6 months from now. 3 months from now, 1 year from now, 2 years from now. That's the worry. The single person worries, I'm getting older, will I get married? And the person without a child worries, will I ever get a child? That the list always goes on. And I'm not saying these are not legitimate things to be thinking about, but worrying is panicking. Failure to trust God, that if that is not there, my life will be incomplete. I need to be complete with these things, and the list will never end. But God's promise is that I'll provide for you what you need. I'll provide for you. I give enough grace to deal with that day's issues. Don't pull tomorrow's issues and try to deal with it with today's grace. You will not be able to do it. I'll give grace appropriate to the situation. We must trust God to do that for us. And God will do it. God will do it. We must learn to live one day at a time, trusting God to carry us. The same God who's carried us so far. Why won't He carry us for the rest of our lives? That's where that belief must come, that faith must come. Because at the end of the day, worry is divided between belief and unbelief. Faith in God's promises, in God's character, in God's commitment to us, versus, I'm not sure. This time, I don't think God's going to come through. We don't say it out, but we, for all practical purposes, live as atheists. That's our problem. 3 times, Jesus says, do not worry, do not worry. Do not worry. If we feel we're accomplishing something by worrying, let us remember, worry is sin. It's a breaking of Jesus' command. We must confess of this sin. Repent of it. When was the last time you actually confessed to God that, forgive me for being so anxious, for being so irritable, being so impatient and angry? Because a lot of times our frustration on people comes out because of our worrying nature. We commit more sins. It's a multiplication of sin. You see, when you really think about this, go home and think about it. Think about the last 1 week, your flare-ups. How much of it was tied to an unrest in the heart? Something you thought needed to happen didn't happen. So now you have to show that frustration. There's nothing wrong with saying what is wrong at all, but we panic. Panic. That's what Jesus is prohibiting us from doing. We must take these truths that Jesus teaches us here very seriously. Only then we'll be able to overcome worry. The God who sent His Son for us, the Son who gave His life for us, and the Spirit who comes to live inside of us is forever on our side. God is for us. Who can be against us? Said the Apostle Paul. Son of God loves us and gave Himself for us on the cross. That's why Jesus said, come to me, come to me. We sang those beautiful songs earlier. Excellent songs. All those songs says God's heart is so wide open. He says, come. Even with your worry, come. Acknowledge it. I'll help you overcome that. Confess it. I cannot help you overcome something unless you confess of it. You must first see it as a sin. Only then we'll go to God and ask for help. If we don't see it as a sin, we'll just continue that as a lifestyle. Lifestyle of sinning. It's got some serious consequences. So come. Come, He says. Give this worry to me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to help you grow in your faith. I'm going to help you cling to these promises. I will provide for you. Why should we be worried? Why should our minds be pulled in so many different directions when we have a great God, a great Savior? When you and I pursue God more than our possessions, the promise that Jesus gives us is this: God will provide for all our needs and we can be free from anxiety. So let's make it a priority to put God and His interests above our possessions. Let's learn to hold our possessions with a very, 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 very loose hand. Soon Jesus will return to set up His kingdom. And all of us who put our trust in Him and not continually falling victim to the sin of worry will be with Him in that kingdom for all eternity. That's a clear fact the Bible teaches. And if that's a clear fact, then why can't we trust Him to provide for these basic needs for the very few more years we have left on this earth? I pray, I really pray, that our lives will show we truly believe God's word, we believe the words of Jesus here, take it to heart, and we ask Him to help us to rest in His good promises, to rest in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. We are truly restless people. Even though we don't like to say it, often we do think that worrying is a healthy thing. It accomplishes things. How deceived we are by being influenced from the world. We think to solve worry and anxiety is a very complicated, complex process. But here, you're giving us such simple instructions. Either at the end of the day, as your children, we believe you. We take you for what you said. Or we try to be more smart than you and come up with our own solutions. They may yield some temporary peace, some kind of a band-aid, but real peace comes only when we take your word to heart and lean on you to help us apply it. Because we cannot even obey these commands on our own, let alone try to accept these commands with joy in our heart. We need you. We need you for everything. Help us to keep looking to the cross. Great love, great mercy that's open to all. Even to anyone who still hasn't put their faith in you, sitting here this morning, open to them. But it doesn't stop there. It's continually open, even to those who repeatedly seem to fall victim to the sin of worrying. So again and again we can come to the cross for cleansing. So as a body of believers, we come today asking for cleansing, asking to just believe you, just to believe your promises. Increase our faith, Lord. Please increase it. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful care for us. We ask all of this in the wonderful and matchless name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.